All right, welcome to church, everyone. Special shout out to those who are joining us online. Special shout out to first timers, new Canadians, people maybe who are coming back to church. We're pumped that you're here today. I'm Dave Sattler, one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church, and it's time now to dig into God's Word. We believe that one of the primary ways that God guides us, one of the primary ways that God reveals himself to us is through his word, the Bible. Today, we continue our series, Vice and Virtue. Weeks back at the outset of our series, Pastor John defined vice as a disordered pattern of heart and life, a distortion of love where something good becomes ultimate and enslaving. John went on to define virtue as a spirit-formed habit of the heart that grows as we participate in the Spirit's work, so that doing the right thing becomes not a burden, but a delight. And I appreciated how Pastor Brendan challenged us last Sunday. He said, these days there's too much silence around virtue. We're too quiet about the call that God gives to his people to live a holy life. Well, we've been working through the so-called seven deadly sins, and so far we've looked at vainglory, greed, sloth, gluttony, and lust. Next week it's envy, and today it's anger. And tasked with preaching this sermon on anger may just have stirred up some anger in me. But mercifully, with God's help, I've been processing my anger and hopefully growing in restraint. And really, that's the sermon, so we could probably just go home now and watch football. Anger is a powerful human emotion. Along with joy, sadness, fear, and disgust, anger is one of the original five human emotions featured in Pixar's Inside Out movies. Last Saturday, there was a game on the field before our beer league soccer match. And me and my teammates watched as the referee issued a yellow card caution to a player whose anger spiked immediately. He began to blurt obscenities at the referee, who soon produced a red card to send him off. And things only escalated from there. The ejected player beelined for the referee, fists flying. And this prompted the referee to blow his whistle three times and abandon the match. Game over, automatic loss for the raging player's team. And complete meltdown proceeded. The man sprinted around the field for several minutes, cursing, name-calling the referee, and trying to strike the referee, who is now surrounded by players from both teams. At one point, the player took off his boots and fired them at the referee. He even fired his bag at his teammates, who were trying to restrain him desperately. And we were all left to wonder what was going on for that guy. Anger, left unchecked, can erupt like a volcano, and cause tremendous damage to self and others. That's why I think Jesus devotes significant time to address the important topic of anger early on in his most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5. The whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is that God has a plan to transform his people from the inside out. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pushes beyond specific behaviors punished by the law to the kind of heart that generates such actions. Not merely an issue of outward behavior, for Jesus, anger is principally a matter to be addressed at the deepest heart level. So we pick up Jesus' sermon, Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 21. These are the words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, And there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you for this incredible sermon that still speaks today, 2,000 years later. I ask Jesus that you come now and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. Particularly this morning, Spirit of the living God, would you fall fresh on us today? I pray, Spirit of God, for those of us who are struggling with unchecked anger in our lives, that this might be a time of revelation, of healing, of forgiveness. Jesus, we ask that you would come and speak to us now. We're hungry to hear from you. In your name, Jesus, we pray, and for your glory. Amen. Well, like us, the people in Jesus' audience that day were very familiar with the rules. Do not murder. They were also familiar with the consequences. Anyone who commits murder is subject to judgment. But what was less apparent, far less apparent, was the surprising scope of Jesus' definition of murder. One commentator writes, anger that would generate murder if unimpeded is the spiritual equivalent of murder. God doesn't want us to merely obey his rules. God desires for us to be holy as he is holy, to value what he values. And because God made us, his law, which he wrote, serves as a human instruction manual. It provides critical life guidance, and it instructs his followers in holy living. Yet it seems that in Jesus' books, entertaining angry thoughts about others and acting on them via cursing or name-calling, raka, which is roughly translated idiot, moron, fool, these things can be equated with murder. Whoa. That we will be held accountable, not just for our angry actions, but for our angry attitudes as well, is a sobering thought. The truth is that we can obey all of God's rules, not murder anyone, but ignore God's intent, hate people in our hearts. And it's the same as breaking the fifth commandment. We need to be vigilant about tackling anger in our lives. I believe that part of the struggle with anger is failure to see the person who is the object of our wrath as someone like us whom God loves and created in his image. Often our anger is fueled by a subtle dehumanization of the other, a decision we make in our heart to hate rather than love. And our persistent anger has some serious consequences. Reality is our relationship with God is partly contingent upon how we treat other people. Anger damages relationships, and those broken relationships in turn affect our relationship with God and hinder our worship. That's why Jesus declares, if your brother or sister has something against you, stop worshiping and go and be reconciled with them before you come back to worship. And Jesus ends this section of his sermon with a short parable. If someone is taking you to court or has something against you, don't dig your heels in. Don't fight fire with fire. Don't retaliate, Jesus says. Conflicts mend more easily when we try and make peace soon as possible. But on the other hand, when we become defensive or fight back with accusations of our own, the conflict only escalates and we move further and further away from any sort of resolution. I think we've all been there. Forgotten the original reason for the conflict that we're in because we've said or done hurtful things that are even more hurtful in the process of trying to resolve it. And those sins now become the problem. But rather than allowing anger to linger, by holding out for our own sense of justice, Jesus urges, humble yourself and settle matters quickly. Well, for some life applications, we'll land the plane now with a look at a couple of big questions surrounding the topic of anger, and then we'll dabble in a few proverbs to finish. Are you with me? It's very quiet in here today. I get it. Big question number one. Is every angry emotion we feel a sin? Is it bad to be angry? Is all anger bad all the time? Because perhaps it's so closely connected with passion, which is mostly a good thing, there is an age-old debate about whether all anger is sin. And the theological, psychological lines are drawn. Some say that anger is a natural, healthy human emotion. On its own, anger is not sinful unless we allow it to rage out of control or hurt others with our anger. And divided, others believe anger is never something we should feel. It's okay to be angry at sin, the devil, or evil powers, but anger should never be directed towards people or God. Well, this is Sattler's opinion. My opinion is that not every angry emotion is sinful. And I know the critics out there, especially those who know me well, are probably thinking, Sattler, you're so emotional. I've seen you mad. You had to say that. Sounds like justification of your anger. Well, maybe so. Maybe so. Although Jesus condemns anger in Matthew 5, he himself expresses anger and even calls people fools in certain circumstances. Turning over the tables in the temple is one instance where Jesus clearly demonstrates anger. And sometimes our anger can be connected to a deep sense of justice or righteousness. We may feel angry about world poverty, global economics, natural disasters, the death of a loved one, or an evil person who seems to be thriving. While all of these feelings are justified, as sinners in need of a Savior, our efforts to act purely on this kind of righteous anger will never be perfect. They'll always be imperfect. Few of us can be like the Lord all the time, who is slow to anger and rich in love. The problem is, when we focus our anger externally, we can easily become blind to our own sin. I don't know about you, but I typically find myself wanting mercy for me, please God, but justice for everyone else. And anger persists in my heart when other people don't seem to get what I think they deserve. Do you know that many of the Psalms in our Bible lament this very fact? Consider Psalm 13, 1 and 2. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? God, life's not fair. Where in the world is your justice? And I have to say this morning that God is not afraid or disappointed to hear this kind of cry from us. We can always bring our angry emotions to God. In fact, it's the best place to voice our angry feelings and to leave them there with God before they fester and grow into something far worse. Big question number two. Is it healthy to be angry all the time? Well, short answer, no. Anger is not a healthy force to build our life on. When Dr. Bruce Banner says, "That's my secret, I'm always angry," we ought to be concerned. The emotion of anger is a constant buzzing presence beneath the surface of Incredible Hulk's consciousness. Anger from trauma and hurt in his past fuels his power and governs his life. Now, some experts say, if you want to make a difference in the world or find a meaningful career, identify what makes you mad or angry and then act on it. Well, there may be some truth to it. Being constantly mad about the weather, the Canucks performance, the government, or North Shore traffic can keep the juices flowing for some of us old people. But this is not a healthy or sustainable life strategy. And if we're really honest, it's rare that we're angry about the right things. Often our anger targets the wrong object. One writer says, we all know by experience that there is a difference between righteous anger and the unrighteous anger often on display in our own lives. Let me also say that if we find ourselves feeling angry all the time, it is a sure sign to pay attention. When my fuse is short, when curse words fly quickly, when I annoy people more than usual, when I'm offended easily and hurt, often it's because there's anger lurking just beneath the surface, and I need to address it. How have I been hurt? Where do I need healing? What must I confess? It's vital we process our anger with Jesus and a trusted friend or mentor before it gets out of control or begins to control us. Third point is this: unchecked anger easily leads to sin. Three times in his letter, the Apostle Paul includes anger in his list of key sins. And the book of Proverbs possesses a wealth of wisdom on anger. I encourage you to have a look at it. Proverbs 14 warns, the wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. It's interesting, I kind of snickered a little this week when I found out that the Hebrew word for anger, hot-headed, quick-tempered, do you know what it literally means? Passionate wrath, fuming out one's nose, snorting nostrils like the bull of a cow that sees red, yelling, cursing, and name-calling are external, more obvious results of unhealthily dealt with rage. Now, as a highly emotional male, I've never met a feeling I didn't like to entertain or express. God has been slowly teaching me restraint. My deeply felt emotions, especially my anger, must be processed in constructive ways at appropriate times with the right people. And restraint doesn't simply come by trying harder, gritting my teeth, trying to contain my anger. That doesn't work. Instead, restraint grows by surrendering angry thoughts and feelings to God, getting them out. I'm also coming to grips with this wisdom. You probably all knew this already, but I'm just learning this. Not every angry emotion I feel should be acted on, lingered over, or revealed out loud. Proverbs 17:27 instructs, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Restraint. Yes, I still have a long ways to go in this area, but I'm trusting Jesus for his patient, good, transforming work in me and on me in this. But what's even more destructive is when our unchecked anger leads to shun or avoid people, or it leads us to hold bitter resentment in our hearts towards others. These are the dark internal byproducts of unprocessed rage. 20th century author and theologian Frederick Buechner once wrote, tongue-in-cheek, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you were given and the pain you were giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. It's so dark. Harboring resentment towards others can drive us to nitpick fights with loved ones, to turn every little difference into a miserable quarrel. So, how are you dealing with anger in your life? Proverbs 29:11 tells us, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. The foolish part is not feeling angry or thinking angry thoughts. The foolish part is allowing those angry emotions to control us. And I believe that anger in our hearts is a massive stronghold of the enemy. I also believe that God wants to address our unchecked anger here this morning. I just invite you, where you're sitting, just to close your eyes. Just to invite God to minister to you, even now. I'm going to ask a few guided questions, and I encourage you quietly in your heart just to speak out what's on your heart today to the Lord. Spirit of God, come and minister to us now. First question, where or with whom is your anger boiling over? And where are you holding your anger in? Who is it you're having a hard time forgiving? I encourage you just to voice your anger quietly to God right now. He wants to hear from you. I encourage us this morning to confess the internal anger that we carry and the external anger that we've expressed and hurt others with. To those of us who are holding out for justice, for something bad to happen to that person who's messed our lives up or hurt us deeply, I believe God wants to heal resentment this morning and put His forgiveness in our hearts for those who hurt us. Come, Holy Spirit. For allowing anger to lead us into sin, people of North Shore Alliance Church, receive God's forgiveness today. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister the forgiveness of God for our anger unchecked this morning. I also want to acknowledge the suffering of those in the room who've been victims of other people's anger. Some of you are hurting deeply this morning because others have enacted their anger on you. May God bring His healing touch to your mind, body, and soul today. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. I want you to know that I've experienced the miracle of God's healing. I've had the Lord put forgiveness and love in my heart for people who've wronged me greatly. To the point when I've come across them or looked them in the eye, to my great surprise, I felt not anger or hurt, but God's love flowing in my heart for them. Something only God can do. Ephesians 4 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. God longs to grow kindness, compassion, and forgiveness toward others in each of us should we choose to cooperate and walk with His Spirit. Final point this morning I want to make is this. It's best we surrender our expectations to God. Do you know that often anger hits us most in that painful gap between life's expectations and life's reality? When things in our family life, our marriage, our career, our health, our finances haven't turned out like we thought or hoped they would, we can feel hurt or ripped off, maybe even angry at God. It's difficult when the life we think we've earned, worked hard for, or feel we deserve is simply not happening for us. And then when unexpected circumstances that we never signed up for crash into our lives, disappointments, failures, losses, illness, tragedy. It's not easy to process all of these emotions. And I have to confess that, in truth, some of my most epic meltdowns have come in these moments. When God hasn't come through for me in the time or way I've expected him to come through for me, when life feels incredibly unfair. And still, God has used these times as a spiritual wake-up call to gently show me, in his goodness, his deep, deep love for me and my incredible dependence on him. English slave trader John Newton had a radical conversion to Christianity that led to his becoming an Anglican minister. He's best known for his hymn, Amazing Grace. But late in life, Newton said this about expectations. I love this quote. He says, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Many times, our anger is rooted in unrealistic expectations that we carry about ourselves, other people, situations, experiences, expectations we place on God or life in general. And at the core of our anger is often this question: am I in charge or is God? And like with all of the vices, anger is rooted in pride. And when the control we thought we had slips through our fingers, our anger rises up. And in moments like these, I've found two things helpful. One is physical exercise. Run it off! When I'm playing sports, it doesn't seem like anything else matters. And two, spiritual connection. Renewed vision of God. Through his word, through prayer, through worship, through the wise counsel of fellow believers who listen, care, calm me, and usher me back to Jesus. It's best we temper our life expectations under the incredible sovereignty of God. And God often leads me back to Isaiah 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's here that I'm reminded, God is God, and I am not. Though I probably do have a mild to moderate Messiah complex, perish the thought, I'd make a lousy God. In my heart of hearts, it is very comforting to know that God is God and I am not. Regaining this godly perspective does help to keep our anger in check. And you know that the Lord Almighty stands in the gap between our life expectations and reality. He knows our pain. He knows our struggles inside and out. And we can trust that God is in control and he knows best. And though this might not take away all of our anger, it might help restrain it just a little. Amen. And thanks for listening. I want to invite the team to come now to lead us in worship as we respond to Jesus. We also want you to know that prayer is available during worship now and after the service. If there is something on your heart today, please don't leave without coming for prayer. Dugald and Linda will be here. They'd love to pray with upstairs. They would love to pray with you. I believe Joy and Renee will be down here, and they would love to pray with you now during the worship time. Please slip out of your seats and see them, or you can see them after the service. Let's stand now for worship.